Luke chapter 6, verse 3. No, wait, what?
It's like 3.
Well, we're in a very short section of Scripture here, as Chelsea read for us. This is the part where Jesus is choosing his 12 men, and so I think it's fitting that we talk this morning about making crucial decisions. I guess everybody's got their own sort of formula for how they make decisions in life, whether they know it or not. Some people are going to rely on logic. When they make decisions, it just kind of comes down to what makes sense. Some people are going to, lots of people are going to rely on emotions. Very emotional people making emotional decisions, hasty decisions. They'll do something because they feel like it, and they won't do something because they don't feel like it, and that's the way it is, and no one's going to tell them anything else. Some people aren't even going to make decisions. That's how they make decisions. They let the culture basically decide what their life is going to look like, or they let their family decide how things are going to take shape. They let somebody else influence their decision-making, but we can't afford to do that as Christians. I mean, you're certainly welcome to make decisions in life however you please, but as Christians, we certainly want to get this right. I, for one, want to live within the parameters of God's will. I don't want to find myself outside of that. It's a safe place to be. It's a proven over the last 14 years of my life to be a pretty nice place to be. I rather enjoy being in the will of God. And so when I'm faced with crucial decisions in life, I tend to be a little more careful than I was in the first 27 years of my life. And it has served me well. And here we find Jesus making a decision that is perhaps one of the most crucial at his point in ministry. I would say that the decision that Jesus is making this morning is a crucial point in the embryonic development of the church. I mean, the church hasn't even technically started yet at this point in history, 2,000 years ago, and Jesus is choosing the 12 men upon whose backs the church will be built. So this is a crucial decision. Choose the wrong men, the whole movement ends. And Jesus, he has to get this right. He's got to get this right. And we as Christians can be sometimes so careless when it comes to making decisions. And careless decision making is disastrous. You may not know it, but that only serves to prove your carelessness then, doesn't it? You make hasty decisions, everything blows up, and you don't care. It's disastrous not just for the people that are immediately affected by that decision, like you or the people around you, but for everyone within the scope of that individual. Think about some decisions that perhaps the captain of the Titanic could have made differently. And the entire crew suffered, every passenger on board, not to mention the families of the dead, the relatives that got news. I think that this is true of the family. One individual makes a poor decision, the entire family suffers for it. It's true in the business. You make poor business decisions, others are going to suffer. It's true in the country, and it's true in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, if one member of the church suffers, all the rest of the church suffers with them. So look around the room here this morning. If you are part of this church and you're careless about decisions, I'm not happy. You're like, well, I don't care. That's the problem, right? You just go along living life the way ever, however you please, and yet you've included yourself as part of this body of Christ, this fellowship, and you don't understand how much we hurt because of the things you decide. We can't afford to be careless. If you want to be careless about the decisions that you're making in life, then please, and I say this with kind of a bit of apprehension, understand what I mean when I say it, then leave. Go make careless decisions elsewhere. Go sail somebody else's boat. But guys, if you're part of this body, then we care about the decisions you're making, and we highly suggest you care about the decisions you're making as well. This affects the entire church. But honestly, some people forget that. They forget that what they're doing in their life has an effect on anybody else. They forget that leaving God's will puts everybody else at risk. Well, people tend to be careless about the decisions that they make, and they forget that there are consequences for their error. I would suggest to you, and I can't say that this is true for everybody, but in some cases I think people put more care and consideration into the decisions that they make at Starbucks than they do on who they marry. They'll make a more careful and calculated decision when it comes to the size of the latte, the latte versus mocha, the grande versus maybe something single shot or double, maybe vanilla or hazelnut this morning, and should I want half calf or do I need a full? And then when it comes to marriage, it's like, they're hot and they like me. All right, we're going to get married. When it comes to having babies, it's because we want to. Do you know what determines where most people live? I'm guessing. Probably their job. Employment might determine where most people live, not God. Emotions might determine who most people marry. God doesn't. Convenience and comfort determine where most people go to church. God doesn't. And when it comes to these crucial decisions, I think sometimes we're the most guilty. The people in this room, Christians, you know why we're guilty? Because we think we're justified doing it because, well, we've prayed about it, right? Isn't that the magic formula? We're going to do this. Why? Well, because I prayed about it. But usually what happens is a person has already made up their mind before they even started praying. So many Christians will pray as an after measure, sort of some obligatory, I'll just throw that in there too to sanctify the whole thing, but I've already really made up my mind. Any subsequent praying that I do now is really nothing more than just trying to get God's permission. Not His direction, His permission. Well, Jesus can't afford to do that. Jesus Christ cannot afford to make a hasty, premature, emotional decision here. His decision here on who He chooses to serve Him, who He chooses among the disciples to commission as apostles, it's going to directly affect the rest of His ministry on this earth and indirectly affect the eternal destiny of countless souls. I would call that crucial. He needs to choose 12 individuals that are going to endure anything and everything, from the shaping of their character, to the redirecting of their future, to the ridicule of the masses, to the spiritual attacks of Satan, to the physical rigors of travel and fasting and torture, and in most cases, these 12 men, death. Jesus needs to choose men that are capable. Choose ones that will bring the gospel to the next generation. And if we take a look at this 5-verse section here, and I know that I move slow sometimes, but I can't apologize for that. This is crucial and beneficial, because everybody in this room is making decisions. Crucial ones, some of you. Very crucial. And so if we take a look at how Jesus chose these men, I think that we can learn something about how to make the right decisions. Now, this is not a step-by-step, like this is what you have to do in order to make the right decision. This is what you should incorporate into the decision-making process in order to safeguard yourself from huge error. One, be submissive. Submission is crucial. Here's what Jesus does. He needs to make this decision and He turns immediately to God for direction. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to do God's will, not His own. The Bible's clear about that. Hebrews chapter 10 says, when Christ came into this world, He said, behold, I have come to do Your will, O God. You know what that means for me and you? It means anybody in here that steps up and says, I'm going to live for God now. I'm going to do God's will. You will be put to the test. Jesus is being put to the test. Oh, really, Jesus? You want to do my will? Okay, pick Judas. Pick Judas then. You really want to do what I'm telling you to do? I'm going to give you 11 names that sound good, and I'm going to give you one that's going to suck to hear. You want it? It's Judas. Pick him. I want him close to you because he's going to betray you because you're going to die. You want to do my will? Here's step number one. Some people think that announcing their intention to do God's will is going to somehow cut them a break. It won't. I'm going to do God's will. I'm a Christian now. I'm going to serve the Lord. And like everybody's going to be so impressed by that they're going to give you a break. They won't and God won't. Becoming a Christian isn't going to earn you favor. It's not like people are going to like you more now, right? Or God's going to pamper you for it. God's like, oh, they're going to finally do my will. That's awesome. Okay, let's just have fun in life then. Let's do it the way you want. God's like, no, really, seriously? Oh, I've been waiting for people to step up and do what I tell them to do. I need soldiers. Let's go to war. Here's your gun. Here's your grenades. Put your belt on. Get on the boat. We're going. And it's like, ooh. Well, some people get into this and they simply don't like authority. And I'm not saying that you have to like authority. But there's something about authority that's inherent to Christianity. If you don't like authority and you won't tolerate someone else telling you what to do, then you're praying in vain. Because guess who's in authority? God. Some people just don't like authority because they're in authority. Then you're not going to do God's will. And if you're not going to submit to God's will, then don't pray. You're like, whoa, a pastor just told me to not pray. Yes, save your breath. Don't pray. You're trying to manipulate God through prayer to like do what you want him to do. I'm telling you now, it won't work. It just won't. So the question that you need to start with before you even make any decisions is, whose will do you want, yours or God's? With a submissive spirit, you will want God's will. And if you want God's will, then decisions are his to make from now on, no longer yours. I know that's a tall order because we live in a fiercely independent kind of culture where that kind of makes you bristle, doesn't it? Like, really, God has to pick everything? Like, I don't get to decide anything anymore? No, not really. I mean, when you go home today, you can decide between peanut butter and jelly and ham and, cheese for your sandwich. But other than that, God kind of, he's nosy and he wants to, you know, what are you doing? What are you going to do in this? Have you prayed? Do you want to know what I think? And God is eager for us to do his will. God chose Judas for Jesus. What happens when God gives you a Judas? What if the answer that God gives to you when you're making decisions is the last one that you wanted to hear? Second one here, belief. You have to actually be a believer. Okay? I don't mean to be trite here, but Jesus was a believer, right? And Jesus prays to God knowing that God will provide an answer to him because he's a believer. In other words, if you're not a Christian and you're not a believer, then God doesn't hear your prayers. So people have asked me before, you know, well, does God hear me when I pray? I'm like, no. Sometimes people won't ask me and I feel obligated to tell them anyway. They're not a Christian. They're not at all. And yet they pray. And I'm like, why do you pray? I remember telling a guy at work that one time. This was before I worked at the jail. I worked at a meat locker. And this guy was like, we're praying about stuff. And I'm like, you're not even a Christian. He's not listening. Of course, then everybody gets upset. But it's like, you've got to understand that the guy that you think you're talking to on the phone, he hasn't even picked it up. I feel like you need to know that. The Bible tells us that God's not listening to the prayers of the unfaithful. Here it says in John 9:31, God doesn't listen to sinners, but he's ready to honor those who worship him and do his will. So then you got to ask yourself, am I a believer? You're trying to make decisions, but you're making them without God because you've lived your life without God. And now it comes time to make a big decision. You're like, God, I need you. No, you needed him before you needed him. You needed him before you even thought of him. You need Christ. You need faith. God will listen then. Are you a believer? And when I ask you if you're even a believer, I'm not saying in the basic facts about Jesus. Because, like, well, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins and was died, buried, and then rose again the third day? It's like, that's not hard to believe. Satan believes that. Satan was there for that. Satan believes Jesus resurrected, that he wasn't happy about it, but he's a believer. When I ask you if you're a believer, I'm asking, do you believe that God is good? That the decision that he makes for you will be a good one. Do you believe that? Because if you won't let him decide, then you're not really believing that he's good. Do you believe that trying to manipulate God in prayer is sin? Are you a believer in that? Do you believe that you are evil and prone to wanting whatever is contrary to what God wants? Do you know it's going to be hard to hear his answer sometimes? Because you want what you want, and what you want is not what God wants. Let me ask you this. Are you a believer in the severity of God that allowed millions of his people to die in the wilderness because they wanted what they wanted? Are you a believer enough to be scared of what God will let happen to you and other people if you treat him lightly? Or do you believe in those things? When I ask if you're a believer, do you believe in those things? You're like, I believe Jesus died for my sins. Well, wonderful. But do you believe in the consequences of making flippant decisions without him? Next, we've got patience. I think patience is crucial when it comes to decision making. Look at what Jesus did. It says that he went out in the mountaintop there to pray and continued all night. He's being patient. He's right? Like, I don't know if I've ever prayed all night. There are times when I pray for a long time, but Jesus is really attacking this one with some fervor. Why do you think Jesus prayed all night? That's how long it took. That's how long it took for God to answer. And Jesus wasn't going to stop praying until he got his answer. He had to invest more than what was comfortable in order to get that answer. Right? He had to postpone sleep until the answer came. Now listen, we all lost an hour of sleep last night, didn't we? That was hard, wasn't it? Well, I know some of us woke up this morning and we're like, oh, where's the coffee? Right? Jesus postponed sleep. I mean, he lost the whole night because he was waiting on God for that answer. He is a patient one waiting for God's response. What would you do if God makes you wait for the response? What do you do when God makes you wait for? What do you do when he postpones the answer? Do we just kind of go, well, I guess I'm just going to have to do this then? What are you going to do if God postpones marriage while you wait for the answer? What are you going to do if God postpones babies while you wait for the answer? I've seen a lot of, and speaking of these types of things, I've seen a lot of people, single people, make the mistake of jumping on the first potential mate that comes along, or in their eyes, the last potential mate, because they're afraid they'll never get married if they don't now. I've seen people do this with babies. They do it when it comes to the most crucial decisions of their life. Jump on board too quick. The question then, well, how long should we pray? As long as it takes. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I could just provide you with the answers? How long? Overnight, like Jesus did. Okay? You need to pray as many hours as the night is long, then you'll get your answer. No, it's not like that. It might happen overnight. It might take years. It might take years. And I say that to those of you, especially in here, who are still single. Some of you, your biological clocks are ticking. You know, you're getting a little older, and you're going to feel like, man, it's never going to happen. I have to make it happen now, and they like me, and I like them, and so let's do this. Jesus was patient. Some people aren't going to pray as long as it takes. They're just going to pray until they get tired of it. Pray until they get tired of it, and then they're going to do whatever they think is right. Some people are going to pray until they get God to change his mind, or so they think. I mean, you're just going to wear God out. They got their answer already, but they didn't like it, so they just waited 3 minutes and kept praying. God's like, I answered you 3 minutes ago. Now I'm going to keep praying. Some people, like Jesus, are going to pray until God gives clarity. And guys, I can't overemphasize the need for patience on this. And just so you know, I'm in the middle of it. I'm in the middle of it right now. A lot of you guys know I want to buy some property. And like, that's a lifelong dream of mine. Move to the country. It's so hard to not jump on it, because I've found available pieces of land. I've found stuff that, and yet I'm like, well, God, I don't, help me out here. And so far, God is just silent. It's like, come on, Lord. I'm almost 42. You know, and like, when is this going to happen? Well, I got to be patient just like everybody else, just like Jesus. If God makes Jesus be patient, then I can't imagine we're exempt. Another one here is concentration. If you want to make the right decision when it comes to decision time, you got to make sure that you are without distractions. You notice that Jesus prayed alone. He went out on the mountain to pray. He's all by himself, and that's a good idea. He prayed by himself. And what's interesting is that he needed to make a crucial decision about his disciples, and so he gets away from his disciples. He has to separate himself from the people he has to make a decision concerning. And I can't, clear-headedness when it comes to these kinds of decisions is very important. The higher the caliber of the decision, the more important it is for you to be without distraction. The worst time to try and make a decision in life is after you've already become emotionally invested. That is a gigantic distraction that I don't know if everyone has the capacity to recover from. Emotional distraction is, I mean, good luck. Good luck. Everybody in here knows the strength of emotions. I look at it as you're kind of drunk. You're unable to think clear-headed. You're going to make a poor decision. You're emotionally invested, inebriated by lust or anger or jealousy or anxiety or a mix of any of them. Bad time to make decisions. It's like give the keys to somebody else, let them drive. Which kind of leads me to Max's point here. Counsel. You're emotionally invested. You're not thinking clearly. Everything's distracting. You're single. You're focused on this and you're obsessed with it. And you can't even, get some counsel. I think it's crazy that Jesus goes to God for counsel. I mean, like Jesus is God. Did he need counsel? I mean, could Jesus not have done this on his own? And yet we see him turning to God, going, God, I need help on this. Who's my guys? Now, this is only my thought here, so don't take it as gospel truth. But I have to wonder if maybe Jesus wasn't already so emotionally invested in his disciples that he had to get away and let God make the choice. I mean, Jesus was a human being, and maybe he liked a few. He had a good group of disciples. If he's like any one of us, he probably out of that entire group had some that he was closer to and some that he probably didn't like a whole lot. I mean, who knows? And so he goes, God, you're thinking clearly. Give me some names. Or maybe he wasn't emotionally invested at that point. Maybe he didn't need to turn to God, but you should. And by the way, I'll go beyond that and say, maybe you should not only turn to God for counsel, but you should maybe turn also to godly people. People with a good track record of having made right decisions in their life. People who have been there and done that can kind of help you navigate those waters. Go to them. Hey, I'm facing this. Could you help me with this? It's a big decision. I'm a bit concerned. What do you think? You have an opinion? It's not a bad idea. Last one here is purity. Purity. Now, this is Jesus we're dealing with, right? He's pure, holy, righteous. There's no sin in him whatsoever. And so this is a point that we can't miss. If we're going to make the right decision, we got to be sure here that we're pure. And I'm not saying perfect. I'm saying pure. I think that God provides guilt to the conscience of a Christian when they've defiled themselves with sin. And if you've got a guilty conscience, be careful, especially if you're ignoring your guilty conscience. If you've stumbled into sin and you're not repentant and you're sitting in it, now's not the time to make important decisions. It's time to repent. That's what it's time for. Let your mind be cleansed that God can speak to you clearly here. If you're ignoring a defiled conscience, I think the Bible would say that God's then ignoring you. Until you repent of sin, God's plugged his ears. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "Sins cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he's turned away. He won't listen anymore." If it's decision time and you're harboring sin in your heart, then be warned. You're not going to hear clearly from God like this. You need to repent before anything else. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus is dealing with the issues of anger and lust and marital strife and lying and revenge and hatred. But at the beginning of it all, he says this: if you're offering your gift at the altar and then you remember that your brother has something against you, you've sinned and you haven't taken care of it yet, then leave your gift there at the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And he says that preceding his instructions on anger and lust and marital strife, lying, revenge, and hatred. So he says, if you're harboring any sin, you got anger issues, lust, you don't like somebody in the fellowship, and you're trying to make crucial decisions, but you're sidetracked and distracted with how much you can't stand somebody, maybe you should reconcile there so that you're thinking clearly, you've got a purity of heart that God will honor by giving you the answer that you seek. And really, that's on you, because I can't see your heart. I can't see how pure or impure you are. Maybe some of you, I guess on the outside, you're impure and it's pretty obvious, but it's easy to hide that stuff, isn't it? We can hide lust. We can hide anger. Right? We can hate people and hide it. We can be seething with deep satanic hatred and nobody would know. That's what people do out there in the world just before they bring an AK-47 into a government building and blow everybody to bits. It's like, you? You worked here for the last 20 years. Yeah, but you fired me. It's like, you should maybe have taken care of that issue. That's on us. Jesus here is making a crucial decision, and he does so with a submissive spirit. He believes that God is good and will make the right decision for him. He's got the patience to wait until that answer comes. He's removed himself from the distractions that might tamper with this process. He's received counsel from one above him. And he's approached the whole scenario with a purity of heart. He has to, because everything rides on the decision that he makes. It's a crucial decision. If he makes the wrong decision here, get this, the church doesn't get off the ground. Christianity doesn't make it beyond the first century. The truth of the gospel dies in the mouth of the faithless men that were supposed to preach it, and we all go to hell. And you're like, no, God would have found somebody else. No, he wouldn't have. There was 12 men that were supposed to do it. They were preordained to carry this burden. If they fail, or Jesus decides to make his own mind and, well, God said these 12, but I'm going to go with these 12, or I'm going to make a few substitutions, it's over. We get one shot. When you're making a decision, rarely do you have the luxury of going back after you've made the decision and making the other one you should have made. Rarely. You marry the wrong person, there's no going back. You have a baby, there's no going back. You make a wrong decision, there is no turning around now. Right, Captain Titanic? Right, Abraham? Abraham wants a baby and he wants it now. Thanks, Abraham, we're still dealing with ISIS because of you. Oh, well, we don't care. We want what we want. We want it now. There are colossal repercussions for faithlessness in the area of decision making. It would behoove us if we look at the example of Christ and go, I need to make sure that I've got these things in order. A, that I'm a believer, that I actually believe in Jesus Christ, that I'm submissive to what I'm about to hear, that I can take direction from godly counsel, that I'm not all bottled up with anger or lust or what have you, that I'm thinking clearly without distraction and able to make a right decision. If our hearts are pure, if godly counsel agrees, and if we've waited as long as it took to receive the answer, we've submitted to God's decision when it came, then we can trust that we'll be blessed for it, right? Is there anything negative about doing the will of God? No. If you can think of anything, you can email me. I'm expecting my inbox will be empty. There is nothing negative, no drawbacks to doing the will of God. And yet there are colossal repercussions for falling outside of it. What I love about this is that it's possible. Any decision you make, you're fully capable because you have been given the Holy Spirit of God and you have been given the truth of His Word to make the right decision. You certainly can. Some of you might be going, well, I've made the wrong decision. Okay, then you need to repent of that and get out. You're like, no, but actually I'm locked into it. Okay. There's nothing I can do to take away the ramifications of that, right? Sometimes you're going to have to live with a bad decision. And this shouldn't scare you. I bet you everybody in here to some extent is living with a poor decision that they've made in the past, right? Like, let's not, you know, freak out too much. I'm not worried about the past so much as I am the future. And God can heal all wounds and all the rest, but there will still be scars. God just doesn't want you to be any more scarred up than you already are. That's all. Make the right decisions. And by the way, it's not just for you in your life. This is for everybody. We're all in the same boat, you know that? This is like the Titanic, and you have the ability to sink it. Don't, right? If we see you making a poor decision, it's on us. Don't do that. It affects everybody. And so we pray this morning that we are wise in our decision making and that we're desiring to stay within the will of God.